Christmas season, and really it starts early, as most things do in America, mainly I think because of the monetary aspects of all these holidays. Christmas begins to be put out, I think it seems like the beginning of October, before Thanksgiving is even done. But it's an exciting time of year. It's my favorite holiday season. I enjoy the lights and all the excitement. It's fun to get together with people, but it's tiring too, isn't it? Do some of you get tired at all, or is it just me? Last night I sat down at the end of the evening, and I started to read a little bit of a book that I'm slowly working my way through, and Kim kind of teased me. She said, "So is now the time for you to nap? Is this like..." I'm like, no, I'm going to read. But I don't usually get through many pages before my eyes close and I start to kind of doze off. Anybody like that with me? Thank you. Kim doesn't do that. She can stay up till 2 in the morning and reading a book. David, I'm just going to finish one more chapter. And that chapter goes to the next and the next and the next. But I fall asleep because I'm tired. And it is tiring. If you had some extra time this next week, what would you, to relax, to rest, just to do something that you enjoy doing that's not stressful for you, what would you do? What would be something that comes to your mind, this is what I'd like to do?
Read?
Read?
Hiking,
yeah, I enjoy hiking. That's stress relieving, I guess. Faith?
Scrapbooking,
okay.
Painting?
Sleep. All right, that's a good teenager response. Sleep.
Hunting.
I sleep at last. So I went hunting with David and Josh and Michael a few weeks ago, and I did more sleeping, I think, than hunting. I just was, but it was beautiful to be outside, you know, and see the creek. What else?
Football.
That's right down Mary's alley, watching the Georgia Bulldogs win yesterday. Right? Okay, here we go. So what else? The gym, working out. Working out. I enjoy that too. So there's so many things that if you had a choice, you would say, yeah, I'd like to do this or to do that or to do this. And we've talked about day one, day two, day three, and all through the day, 6 days of creation, but it wouldn't be complete. Creation week wouldn't be complete if we didn't really look at the day that God rested, the seventh day, the day that God rested. You can only, you know, do these fun things so long, and even those become tiring. I imagine that if, even for those who love to fish, the Logans of the world, the Josh Medinas of the world, the Jeremys and Angelos, they could only fish so long. I don't think they could fish 48 hours straight. I doubt it. Even at Disney World, it's supposed to be a magical place. Some of you are like, well, I don't know. Even at Disney World, it's supposed to be a magical place, but there are plenty of humans that get tired and weary and cranky at Disney World and Dollywood and Six Flags and these places that are supposed to be all about fun, because that's just part of our human nature and we get tired. But God, we see on day seven, he rested. Now, I want to look at, first of all, what day seven is not about. Okay, what day seven is not about. First of all, day seven is not about God's need for physical rest. It wasn't as if God went through the 6 days of creation and then he got to the end, the morning and evening, you know, the end of day six, and he was like, whew, man, that was a full week. Now, for us as humans, that would be the understatement of the sin of the world, right? That you've made all of the universe and every single fish and bird and all of these things, all the billions and trillions of stars, the galaxies, and come to the end of that, like, oh, man, that's been a full week. Well, yes, it has. But that's not what God needed. He didn't need to physically rest. God doesn't put out the do not disturb sign like some of us do, maybe when we're on vacation in a hotel room. He doesn't do that. He doesn't put you know, our prayers on silent mode. Don't disturb me. This is like sleep mode right now. God's resting. Thankfully, he doesn't do that. He didn't need physical rest. Thursday afternoon, I dropped Christina and Josh off at the international terminal, the Atlanta airport. They're about to board their nonstop flight to Brazil to visit a lot of our friends and churches, Christian school there. And so they were excited. They had their luggage, and we helped pack some things for them to take to friends and national pastors on Wednesday night. So I dropped them off, prayed, gave them both hugs, and then they went on their way. Boarded the flight, flew, took the red-eye flight all night long. And Josh had several books. He had a systematic theology book that he was apparently going to read and some other books. I don't know how much he read, but he had stuff that he was going to do, like on the plane, you know, this, all through the night. Well, they arrive 5:30 a.m.-ish or so in São Paulo, Brazil. Some friends of ours pick them up. They drive about an hour and a half. So they arrived in Guarulhos, north of the city, suburb city of the metropolitan area of São Paulo. They drive all the way to the south zone of the city, where we served for about 10 years and saw some of the churches and met and reconnected, or for Josh, met national pastors and the Christian school. And our former missionary co-worker met up with them, took them out to eat, arranged for Christina and Josh to go back into the house that she grew up in. The Christian family that bought it from us about 15 years ago is still there. And my coworker knows him, so arranged for them to go back in the house, and they walked through the house, and so many memories and things. Then they drive an hour and a half to another city where we last served in the last church plant, and went out to eat, you know, with the family. And by the end of the day, they were extremely tired. But even before the day was done, this is Josh and Christina. I mean, they couldn't keep their eyes open any longer. And I did not get permission to show this, so I'm sure they'll hear about it. But this is not God. God on day 7 didn't just like, wow, boy, do I need a rest. Adam and Eve, enjoy the garden, don't bother me. Day 7 is not about physical rest. Day 7 also is not, okay, we got to see this. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. This is more important than that picture. Isaiah 40 and 28. In Isaiah, why do we know that God does not need physical rest? Well, the Bible tells us this in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. Notice this. I think this is so cool that even in Isaiah, this truth is linked to God as Almighty Creator. It says the creator of the ends of the earth. So the prophet Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is prefacing what he's about to say to basically say, like, remember, this is Almighty Creator to the ends of the earth. And then he goes on and says, he does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. God did not need physical rest. Day 7 is not about God needing or his need for physical rest. Day 7 also is not about God's establishment of the Sabbath. Day 7 is also not about God's establishment of the Sabbath. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. We're going to read these verses several times through the morning. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. What is one of the words that I just mentioned recently that's missing from those three verses? Sabbath. It's not mentioned in these three verses. There are no instructions for Adam and Eve included here. Now, they may very well have rested, like really rested. They didn't really need rest because they're in the perfect conditions of paradise, literally. God has created them perfectly, placed them in the Garden of Eden. They're enjoying each other. They're enjoying God's fellowship. They were just created less than 24 hours before. So it's not even as if Adam and Eve like needed this physical rest. But the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what they did on day 7. Maybe they just enjoyed the garden. Maybe they were just asking questions to each other. You know, well, what was your childhood like? Well, I didn't have it. You know, I don't know what Adam and Eve did. But it's important to note what was not in these verses. This is not the establishment of the Sabbath. We will see later that the Sabbath is linked to creation week, but here is not the establishment, at least I believe it's not the establishment of the Sabbath. There aren't instructions to Adam and Eve to keep this day. Even in the Abrahamic covenant, what was the sign? This Genesis 12 through 17, as you fast forward a little bit in the book of Genesis, you have the Abrahamic covenant. What is the sign of the Abrahamic covenant? What were all males? Circumcision. Anything said about the Sabbath?
No.
There's not. Nothing said about the Sabbath in the Abrahamic covenant, even in Genesis 12 through 17. Any guess on how many years would pass until the Sabbath is specifically mentioned in Scripture? Over 2,000 years.
Wow.
Over 2,000 years pass. And then finally in Exodus, the Sabbath is first mentioned. Now, that's not to say that mankind did not rest on the seventh day during that time. I don't know. The Bible doesn't give really much information about that. But I think it is important that we don't miss maybe the bigger point on day seven, because our minds, at least mine often has in the past, automatically linked this day to, oh yeah, it's Sabbath. The Sabbath. Physical rest. It's, you know, it's the day that we're, it's kind of our Sunday now, you know, and I think of some of these things in the past, but that maybe is fogs up a little bit the main point that God would like us to see in day seven through creation. Let's look at Exodus 16, when the Sabbath is first mentioned. It's mentioned again, and then more specifically as the Ten Commandments are given. It's obviously one of the Ten Commandments. But the first mention here is in Exodus 16 and beginning in verse 19. Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it," talking about manna, "over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Humans haven't changed a whole lot, right? Rules are made to be
broken,
right? Okay, so that's just our sinful nature. Moses is like, you know, don't keep any of the manna for the next day. I'm like, well, thank you, Moses, but we'll kind of do our own thing. And then what happens? Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. That does not sound like good eating material. Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. Verse 22. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy," what?
Sabbath,
first mention, "to the Lord. Bake what you will you bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field." So we even see God, again, showing his people, "I can provide for you." And I think this is interesting in the context of creation. He's created all of the universe. He's created us, the world, the universe, and everything that, many things that we can't even see yet, that he's created as Almighty Creator. And so here he's saying, "I'm going to provide enough for you, Israel, on day six. Gather what you need, and that's going to be enough for the Sabbath." And then notice verse 26 of Exodus 16. 6 days you shall gather, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. But then once again, people are sinful. It says this, "On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none." Because Moses and God had told him, "You're not going to find any on the seventh day. Gather what you need on the sixth. See, the Lord has given," no, I'm sorry, "and the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will you refuse?'" And he's not necessarily talking to Moses specifically. He's just grouping the people together. And he says, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" The immediate reference is, he's already told them, as you go out and gather each day through the week, don't try to keep some for the tomorrow. I'm going to provide more tomorrow. That was one thing they disobeyed. They tried to keep it, had worms, it began to stink. And then the second thing in this context was like, okay, on the sixth day, gather what you need for 2 days, because the seventh is a solemn day of rest. It's the Sabbath. and there's not going to be any man in the field. But they disobey, some of them at least, and go out. And the Lord says, how long will you people, disobey my commands? The Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. So I think it's important as we move into this passage to see a couple things that day seven is not about primarily in Genesis chapter 2. It's not about God's need for physical rest. It's not about God's establishment of the Sabbath. So what is it all about? What is day seven all about? Well, I believe it's, we see in verse 27 and 1:27 and then through chapter 2 and verse 3, it's about the completion of creation. It is all about the completion of creation. So God created man in his own image, Genesis 1:27 says. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, let's say these words together. It was very good. Let's do it again. Behold, it was very good. God looked and he had made man, the men and women, man and not men and women, Adam and Eve, just singular at this point, were the finale of creation, as we've seen. He looked on all of this, not just humans, but on all that he'd made. And behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Now, our chapter and verse divisions are not inspired. Now, in the Psalms, yes, those divisions were inspired by God, the Psalms. But our chapter and verse divisions are just helpful things for us as humans to find our place in the Bible. So as you read that, try to forget for a moment that you go into chapter 2 and just God has just said this. And then we see verse 1 of chapter 2. Thus, the heavens and the earth were what?
Finished.
And all the host of them. One commentary that I was reading as I studied this passage, he kind of compared it to this. It's almost like a builder saying, the house, we finished the house and we furnished it too. So the idea here is that everything is done. Everything that was needed for mankind to live and thrive and enjoy the universe, all of it was done. Now, obviously, we see that people are still born. David and Nancy had a new grandbaby born this last week or 2 weeks ago now. Yeah, just like, okay, yeah, 2 weeks ago. So God is still, yes, in that sense, but he made mankind and he made plants and all these things to replenish and to procreate in a way. But yet everything that had to be made was made in those 6 days. It was finished. We continue on in chapter 2 in verse 1. And all the hosts of them, now let's just pause there for a minute. So you have a choice. Okay, so as you read this, if you're a follower of Christ, then you have a choice that has to be made. If you choose to believe that everything came from nothing and without a purpose, then that is in direct contradiction to God's revealed word. It just is. So a choice has to be made. Will you believe in what I've just described as the theory of evolution, or will you believe what is clearly revealed in God's word that he finished, that all was created, all the host of them? Even for some would say, well, no, Pastor, I believe that God began. He began everything in motion, and then just through those things in motion, then everything else kind of evolved through that after the millions and billions of years. But in that sense, it's theistic evolution. Again, as we look at Scripture, that's not what God's Word reveals. God's Word reveals that in 6 days, he created all the heaven and the earth, the universe and us, everything that we know, everything that was needed to see what we see today was created in that time period. Exodus 20 reinforces this. Exodus 20 verse 11, it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day." Exodus 31 and verse 17, it says, "It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested." So there's a choice that has to be made. And either choice that is made, much faith has to be exercised. Because none of us were there. Not a single one of us were there when Adam and Eve were created and the first fish and the first birds. None of us were present. So if you choose to believe, well, yes, I believe that everything was made out of nothing for no purpose and it just all happened. Well, that takes a lot of faith. But it also takes faith, and I would say there's so much more evidence of the faith that we can have in God's revealed word, that God, our almighty creator, made what we know, made everything in 6 days, the heaven and the earth and all that is in them, and he is to be praised for that. Now at this point, after Genesis 2 and verse 1, the focus, there's a drastic shift that focuses on the creator. Notice in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2. "And on the seventh day," who finished? God finished his work that he had done. So immediately we've gone through days 1 through 6 and we see everything that's created, and days 1 through 3 kind of correlate with days 4, 5, and 6. But day 7, there's a drastic shift. The formulas are different. I mean, the pattern, we don't see the words evening and morning here. We don't see "and God said" or "let it be." We don't see these things. But yet it says, God finished his work that he had done. So in day 6, it showcases mankind as the finale of creation. Day 7, though, showcases God as the finisher of creation. He completed it. It's done. So the completion of creation. But secondly, I believe this passage points us to the celebration of creation. The celebration of all that God had done. In verse 2 again, "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done." Now I want you to see quickly this next screen here. So the word that's used here to rest, that God rested, comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat. And notice what I've circled here. Shabbat, there's several ideas to this. It can mean to cease, or in essence, to stop an action. It can mean to rest or to desist. So I believe really in this passage, it helps us to understand this. If we understand this, is that God ceased his work of creating things on day 7. He didn't, new life didn't cease, as we have new life that still happens today, as we have plants that come today, as we have fish and all these things that, and we hunt, but then there's still more things to hunt. So God built that into his creation, but yet God ceased that creative work as we know it in days 1 through 6. He ceased that on day 7. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2 again. "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested," or in essence, he ceased from all his work that he had done. Now, I want to look at another passage in Exodus that I think it adds a little bit more, but I think it's significant. Exodus 31 and verse 17. "It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was" what? Refreshed. Now again, in human terms, immediately I think, well, if you're refreshed, that means you're needing something. But yet, in other ways, we also understand as humans, we can say, well, that was a refreshing movie. That was a refreshing meal. It was, and in other words, it was enjoyable. I delighted in that. And we as humans do this in a certain way. I did this recently, a couple months ago, a huge, well, it was huge for me, house project started. For a couple years now, my kids have been telling me and asking, Dad, can we have Christmas lights on the house? Dad, are we going to put Christmas lights on the house this year? And I put it off and put it off. And well, 2 years ago, after Christmas, there was a 50% off sale on some Christmas lights, and we bought a couple rows of lights, and so that was a step in the right direction. Last year, Dad, are we going to put Christmas lights in the house? Man, I just ran out of time this year. Not going to happen. So they started earlier this year. I mean, it was still like summertime. Hey, Dad, are we going to put Christmas lights in the house? I said, well, I've got to paint the trim first, because where the sun hits the trim on the house, the front of the house, the paint's coming off, it's raw wood. I've got to get, like, well, okay. Basically, they're like, okay, Dad, let me get with it. You know, get it done. What do you need to do? So that several months ago, I began that project. Sprayed all the trim with white vinegar. Supposedly what I read, it's supposed to kill the mold. And then I pressure washed it. There were still kind of some mold spots. So then I got a scrub brush and I scrubbed it to try to get it clean. Still a little bit of mold spots and paint that was flaking off. So then I sanded it, got up there with a sander, and I sanded all this trim with ladders and all this stuff. Then I put a coat of primer paint. And then two coats of finish paint. And then finally, Monday night before Thanksgiving, my faithful helper, Michael, we began to put up Christmas lights. Can you clap at this moment? Thank you. Yes, thank you. We began to put up Christmas lights, and everything had been purchased. We had the clips and everything ready. We had a new ladder that would extend to where I needed it to be. We had all of this ready, and we almost died that night as I was trying to get up to the very top part of the roof. Michael's like, Dad, don't do this. It's not wise. Yeah, you're right, son. But we get this all done, and then Michael and I step back to the cul-de-sac. We stopped. We ceased from the action. We kind of step back to the cul-de-sac. Wow, it was dark, the lights were on, and we just marveled a little bit at what I thought was beautiful. Some of you are like, oh, okay, it's overrated, David. I mean, come on. But in essence, how so insignificant what Michael and I did in putting up some Christmas lights, some that already burned out, compared to what God did in 6 days of creation, in creating trillions of lights in the sky that many we haven't even seen yet as humans, with the greatest technology that we have in 2025, and yet we still haven't seen to the far extent of God's universe. And so I believe God is wanting us to see here that He completed all of this work. He didn't need physical rest. It wasn't like He was like, again, wow, man, I'm tired. I'm going to take a nap. But yet he ceased. He stopped that work. And He was refreshed. He delighted in all that had been created. And we see that at the end of chapter 1. He looked on everything that He had made. And behold, say it with me, it was very good. Let's say it again. Behold, it was very good. The celebration of creation. That God sees all of this and really gloried in all that He finished. At this point, and remember, there's no sin. You have the insanely beautiful saltwater fish that are swimming in the pristine oceans that He's created. You have the intricate hummingbirds that are flying around already, the majestic eagles that are going through the blue skies that don't have any smog yet because there's no sin. Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden, and they're not fussing, they're not arguing, they're not tired, they're not sick, but they're enjoying fellowship with each other and with God. This is paradise. This is beautiful. This is God's design for the world. No sin, no decay. No house trim that needs to be painted. None of that. And God saw everything that He made. Behold, it was very good. Then lastly, I believe we see in this passage the commemoration of God's work as creator. The commemoration of God's work as creator. Genesis 2:3. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done. So we've already seen a couple verbs up to this point. God finished, right? We've already seen that verb. Now we see God blessed. This phrase is not common for any of the other days of creation. So this is a special day. It's not just like a tack on. If you and I had written Creation Week in the story, we probably would not have ended it this way. You know, if it were me, I probably would have ended it like, yeah, we took this like flight over all of creation and way off into the universe just to review all. But no, God ended it this way and says, I ceased, I finished. And then I gloried in that. I was refreshed. I delighted in everything that was made. And he blessed the day. And he made it holy. This is the first mention of holy in Scripture. The idea of being set apart, of being exalted, of something special about this day. He made it holy because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. A couple things that I think points us to this commemoration of God's work as creator. One, day seven provides a constant reminder of God's creative power. Day seven provides a constant reminder of God's creative power. How many of you have toured the Empire State Building? You've been in or seen it or near it. Okay, my hand's raised. I was amazed. I love cities. The majority of my ministry life has been in big cities, and I love that. And I was amazed that the Empire State Building was completed in 1 year and 45 days. That's a phenomenal accomplishment for mankind. But it's lousy compared to what our Almighty Creator did. From around this time of year in 1949 to May of 1950, Lake Allatoona was filled with water. It took about 5 months to make the man-made reservoir that many of us see on a regular basis as we cross over bridges. Some of you fish, some of you swim, whatever. But it took about 5 months to fill that man-made reservoir. But yet, in an instant, God filled all the oceans, just like that. It took 10 years to build the Panama Canal. 10 years. But yet, in an instant, God separated dry land from the water, just like that. And so every seventh day, every Saturday, I'll be honest with you, this has not been a common thought for me on Saturdays. I normally don't wake up and think, wow, God's a powerful creator. No, sometimes I think that as I'm out hiking or out riding my bike or I'm working in the yard and I see a plant that has bloomed a new flower or something like that. But I don't normally think about Saturdays as, boy, this is a constant reminder of God's creative power. But I think we've missed really an important point of this passage. On day seven, God is saying, I've finished. I've created all and behold, it is very good. And I rested, and I was refreshed in that. I was delighted, and I blessed this day. This is a special day. This is an exalted day. So I pray that for me, I've been challenged as I've read this passage, that I would begin to think more often on Saturdays, God, thank you for your almighty power and how you've created all the world around me. God, you're amazing. Day seven should be a constant reminder of God's creative power, but also, secondly, day seven points to future revelations of God's redemptive plan. Day seven points to future revelations of God's redemptive plan. We don't have time to explore all of this morning and future weeks. I hope to dive into these truths a little bit more, but I want to touch on these briefly. Day seven, as we've already seen, would be established in Exodus 16, and then more specifically in Exodus 19 and 20 as the Sabbath for Israel. It was a day of rest, but it was also a day of spiritual reflection that we can't keep the law on our own. That as best as we try, we will always fail. So there was a rest element, but there was also a spiritual reflection element of consider as humans how sinful you are and how far you fall from holding to the law, even sometimes exactly how to keep the Sabbath. Day seven would become the Sabbath for the nation of Israel. Jesus, the promised Messiah, we sang about him this morning, that through a baby that would be born, we would be saved. And we talked about the coming Messiah. We sang about that this morning. Jesus, the coming Messiah, would come 4,000 or so years later. And he says, I am Lord of the Sabbath. I am Lord of the Sabbath. We point to even Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Hebrews 4 has a fascinating passage that begins to talk about how we, those of us who have accepted this gift of salvation and looked at Jesus Christ, who's the Lord of the Sabbath, as we receive that gift, then we have this promise of eternal Sabbath rest. Praise God for that. I don't feel very old. But there are some days that I think, boy, I really can't imagine living another 40 to 45 years. I mean, I'm already having some difficulties. This last week had more skin stuff burned off at the dermatologist, more cuts in my back. And so I'm like, this is not fun. But yet as I look, there's going to be an eternal Sabbath rest. Not just away from these physical difficulties, but in the innocence of just enjoying the presence of my Savior and the rest of our godly Christian family, not just One Hope, but Lebanon and Mercy Hill and Igreja Batista Liberdade in Tupéva, the church in Brazil and other churches in Brazil, and where you've come from, other churches. We will be together in an eternal Sabbath rest. So I pray that as day 7 comes around, as Saturdays come around, that it won't just be a day like, oh, get to sleep in a little bit. But it will be a constant reminder, God finished the work of creation in 6 days. And then God blessed the day and he made it holy. And it's to commemorate really his power, but also in part how he would progressively reveal through the Old Testament and then through Jesus and then through the New Covenant, the eternal Sabbath rest that we have in him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray this morning?